It didn't just, at some mystical point, stop because somebody thought it did or somebody decided it would. No. You know, God does not change. And everything that he's doing between Jesus' first coming and second coming is constant. It doesn't just turn on and off, you know, because people think it should. So with that in mind, I want to look at the subject of tongues today. We got into it in our Bible study on Tuesday night. We're in Acts chapter 2, which is where on the day of Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit came and the people were baptized in the Holy Spirit and they spoke in tongues. And I felt like that it was really like the Lord since wanted me to get in more depth with a message on it, because on Tuesday night we're doing a Bible study, so we hit it lightly there and talked about it lightly. But today I want to dig into it much more and look at what it looks like, how is it done in a healthy way in a church setting, how is it relevant to us. So when we talk about tongues, are you recording this, honey? Mm-hmm. Oh, thank you. Yeah, we have some people who are not here today and they wanted a recording, so I've got to make sure I'm responsible. So tongues are actually, they are an expression of the Holy Spirit in a believer's life. That's what they are. But you know, tongues begin to be expressed in many Christians after they're baptized in the Holy Spirit. That's when they begin being expressed in many Christians. Not all Christians, but many. But you know, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not required to become a Christian. It's not. I know there are churches and denominations that have taught over the years that unless you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, you cannot be saved. And that is a lie. That is not Scripture. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Plus or minus nothing. It's that simple. You ask, you receive. And so there's freedom in that. There isn't some mystical line. God hasn't put a bunch of lines out there that you can't see.
That's good. All
right. You know, because if God doesn't want us walking around wondering when we've messed up and went too far and lost it or blown it or not quite, you know, accomplished enough. Right. You know, it's not by works. Mm-hmm. It's by grace.
Amen.
It's by grace. You know what? And grace is not vague and uncertain. Grace is clear. Mm-hmm. You with me? When it comes to salvation, grace is clear. God says, if you do exactly this, this is exactly what you get. That's what the salvation grace looks like. Isn't that good? Isn't it? Praise God that he didn't make it mysterious and weird to where we walk around through life wondering when we've somehow figured it out or we've somehow done it right. That wouldn't be grace. That'd be foolishness. I mean, that just wouldn't work. So just know this, that if you've trusted Christ, if you've made that commitment to him, you are a Christian. You do have eternal life. You are going to heaven. Okay? It's clear. But after we trust Christ, we are to be water baptized according to the Scripture. Also, we need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a separate experience from water baptism. It's a separate experience from the salvation experience. Okay? So there, it's another experience. But it's not a requirement to be a Christian.
Yes.
All right? So I just want everybody to get that. I've went head-to-head with people over the years on this issue. People are like, no, you can't be saved unless you're baptized in the Holy Spirit. I said, no. Well, I don't know what Bible you're using, but that's not right. It's not right. So, really, what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is, what it is in a believer's life, it is an inward filling and empowering in our personal life. It is also an outward filling and empowering for ministry. So it affects you internally in your relationship with God and in your day-to-day life, but also it affects what you do in the kingdom and what you do in serving others and serving in the ministry. It's an empowering for both, personally and ministry-wise. But you know, just so we, I guess, have the perfect picture, you know, our role model is Jesus, isn't he? He's our role model. I mean, he is the one that models everything we want to be. And he also showed us the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because Jesus himself was baptized in the Holy Spirit. And so let's talk about that a little bit. So, you know, Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit in Mary's womb. The Holy Spirit came upon her. And the Holy Spirit actually indwelt and birthed Jesus in her womb. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And from birth, Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was empowered and filled by the Holy Spirit. He was God. He was 100% man, but he was also 100% God. And so the Holy Spirit was in him from birth. And so Jesus goes through his life, and whenever he reaches 30 years old, it was time for him to begin his ministry. It was time. You know, I don't know if it was in his right at the last part of his 29th year or right at 30, but it was about 30 years old whenever he went down to the River Jordan. And John the Baptist was down there baptizing in the River Jordan. And Jesus, let's begin reading. And it says, and this is Matthew 3:13 through chapter 4, verse 1. So Jesus, at about 30 years old, he left Galilee to come to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But when he waded into the water, John resisted him, saying, "Why are you doing this? I'm the one who needs to be baptized by you, and yet you come to be baptized by me?" Jesus replied, "It is only right to do all that God requires." Let's stop for a second with that. And some other translations said, it's necessary that we fulfill all righteousness. And we looked at righteousness several months ago. Righteousness has three expressions. Rightness with yourself, rightness with God, and rightness with others. That's what righteousness is made up of. Those three areas. Rightness with yourself, rightness with God, and rightness with those around you. That's what righteousness looks like. And so, what it is, it's a, where it says, only right to do all that God requires. In other words, this is what we have to do to fulfill God's righteousness on the earth and model what everybody else who believes in me is going to do. That's rightness with himself, rightness before Father meeting all the requirements, and rightness with others modeling what we're to do. Okay? And so let's keep reading. And it says, then John baptized Jesus. And as Jesus rose up out of the water, okay, remember Jesus was already filled with the Holy Spirit. He was already inhabited by the Spirit of God, just like we are. See, when we became Christians and we prayed, the Holy Spirit indwelled us. He became the deposit of the purchased possession. He started transforming us. Same thing with Jesus. But let's pick back up here. I'm trying to teach through it, but I'm stopping a lot. So anyway, it says, when Jesus came out of the water, the heavenly realm opened up over him, and he saw the Holy Spirit descend out of the heavens and rest upon him in the form of a dove. He was baptized in the Holy Spirit. It says, then suddenly the voice of the Father shouted from the sky, saying, "This is the Son I love, and my greatest delight is in him." Now I want you to, let's pause, and I want you to think for a minute. This is exactly what is modeled in the book of Acts, isn't it? People trust Christ. The Holy Spirit gives them eternal life. He comes to live in them. Then they're baptized in water, just like Jesus. Then what happens next? They're baptized in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes upon them and empowers them. Now let's look at the empowering that happens. I love it. Because if we pick up right here in chapter 4, verse 1, right here, it says, afterwards, the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the lonely wilderness. That immediately he was empowered for the ministry. You see what happened is it was time for him to begin his ministry. He was already, let's just make relevant, he was already a Christian. He was the Christian. He goes down, he gets baptized, which is the public show of the inward change. Then he is anointed and empowered by the Holy Spirit when he's baptized. And I love it. The next thing that happens is the Holy Spirit leads him. Leads him into a lonely place. Into the lonely wilderness in order to reveal his strength against the accuser by going through the ordeal of testing. See, Jesus got empowered to do the ministry. And that's what the baptism did. It empowered him to begin his ministry and to do what he needed to do. And then I love it because after he defeats the devil, all the testing, you know, I mean, the devil came at him from all these different angles. And Jesus defeated every one of the tests, every one of the trials. He won. He completely wiped him out. And it says the devil left him alone for a while. The devil had to back up and regroup because Jesus kicked his behind. And then, so if we, let's get into Luke chapter 4 right here at the bottom. Look what happened. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues and everybody praised him. But do you see a change? The man, Jesus, who went down into that water to be baptized isn't the man, Jesus, who came out of that. He was empowered. He was empowered personally, and he was empowered for the ministry God had for him. And that's what the baptism of the Holy Spirit does. It's an empowering for the ministry, but it's also an ability to walk personally in a place, I believe, of greater strength and greater refreshing as you need it day by day. But I wanted to start there because, you know, you start teaching on tongues and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, a lot of people with different church backgrounds, they're like, "Whoa, oh, get away, I'm done, hush, I'm going home. I'm going back to my church that does not talk about that." Have you ever wondered why they don't talk about it? The Bible talks about it in many, 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 many places. It isn't just like a vague idea that you're like, "Well, I wonder what that means." No, the Bible's very plain and very clear on it. And so, you know, if the Bible teaches it, we have to go there. And I'm going to share one thing. Years ago, when I first trusted Christ, we were part of a mainline denomination. And when I started seeing this in the Scripture, I said, "Hey, Pastor, have you seen this?" And he said, "Yes, I've seen that." I was like, "We're not doing this. Why not?" And, you know, he didn't want to hear that question. And he was like, "Well, because that was only for the first church. That was for the original apostles and the original disciples. But all that stopped after the church was established." And I said, "Where's that at? Show me." And he said, "Well, it's not actually written, but it's understood. We know it to be true." And I said, "Well, no." I said, "But the Bible doesn't say that." And so anyway, that was we were very close. I mean, I really loved him and he loved me. He led me to the Lord. Amazing, amazing relationship. But you know, eventually it came to the point where I said, "Brother, I love you. But I have to go on with God. I have to go on with God. The Word says this. I have to believe the Scripture over the word of man." And so that's thus where I am today. The beginning of quite a journey. So let's keep moving. But I wanted to set the stage here that Jesus is the model that we follow. Amen. So even as, you know, Jesus modeled the step by step, he was the first Christian, the model Christian, who was water baptized with the Holy Spirit, empowered, and then began changing the face of the earth. Now, we're going to talk about what that looks like in the book of Acts, because, of course, you know, then in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost is when the baptism of the Holy Spirit came upon the 120 disciples. And then, of course, they were all filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit, just like Jesus was. And then they began to affect the world around them significantly. And I do want to say this, even as we get into this, there are examples in the book of Acts of believers being baptized in the Holy Spirit who speak in tongues. There are also several examples in the book of Acts of believers who are baptized in the Holy Spirit who did not speak in tongues. That's Bible. You read through the book of Acts, you'll see it. The thing is I want you to know, you can be baptized in the Holy Spirit without speaking in tongues. You can. According to the Bible, you can. But guess what? With the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it's just like salvation. You sincerely ask, you receive. It's a gift. It's a grace. And so if you pray and ask, you receive. Now, you may receive the ability to speak in tongues right then. It may take time. I shared this on Tuesday night. It took me about 2.5 weeks before it started with me. Funny story. I'll share this one more time. I shared this on Tuesday night. For those of you who've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, you'll probably laugh at this. If you haven't been, we'll have an opportunity at the end of service for that. But you may not get this. Just bear with me, okay? So we were at part of a large church in North Carolina, and they gave an invitation for those who want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. So I go down front, and I'm like, "Oh man, this is it! I'm going to do it. I want to be empowered. I want God. You said this is for me. I want it." So I went down front, and there was this an older couple of elders, And so I run down front, and I'm like, pray with me. I want the baptism. And so they start praying, and I'm like, and then, of course, they say, well, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And so they led me in a prayer, and I asked, I said, Lord, by faith, I believe that you have this for me, and I ask that you would baptize me right now in Jesus' name. And so anyway, I stood there, didn't feel anything. Nothing changed. And so they're sitting there praying for me, and they said, well, do you have any kind of a different word or anything stirring in you? And I'm sitting there, I said, no. And so they pray a little bit more, and I said, nothing's changing. And they pray a little bit more, and I said, I've got it! And they said, what? I said, my prayer language is English. And they're like, I don't know if that is one. And they kind of stepped back from me and looked at me. Like, what do we do with this guy? And I'm sitting there going, yes! I just pray in English all the time. But yeah, I was just excited. It was fun. But I went home. And I spent a good bit of time in prayer. And I went home and I was just praying and praying. And one day I had these strange two words that just kind of started stirring down in the core of my being. And I was like, that's really strange. That's weird. And I kind of ignored it for, I don't know if it was a day or two. I kind of ignored it. I was like, that doesn't make any sense. But it just kind of kept kind of wanting to rise. And I was like, all right, fine. And then one day in my prayer, I just said those two words. And when I said those two words, I was like, huh, that actually felt right. I don't have a clue what it was, but it felt right. Yeah. But I made those two words part of my prayer time for two or three days. Mm-hmm. And then about the third or fourth day, all at once, it just started coming out, and I started praying in tongues. Yeah. And I was like, oh, wow. But, you know, just a unique experience. But I was baptized when I asked. Yes. And the Lord, you know, saw fit to give me the expression of the prayer language of tongues. Yeah. But like I said, it isn't like that for everybody. Mm-hmm. You know, I just want you to have all that God has for you. I want you to get that. Yes. You know, whether you speak in tongues or not, it's between you and the Lord. And it's not a big deal. You can be empowered and bless people without praying in tongues or speaking in tongues. You know? So that's not to me and my wife, and even as we have elders and deacons and other leaders in the future, it's not a big deal whether you speak in tongues or not. It's not. We love you exactly the same. Seriously, that is like not even the weight of a feather floating down to us if you speak in tongues or not. We do want to see you empowered by God, though. We want to see you trust Christ if you haven't. We want to see you water baptized. We want to see you baptized in the Holy Spirit and empowered for your life and for those around you. Tongues are optional at the Gateway. But there will be opportunities for those who do speak in tongues to express that beginning next week. Okay, but I wanted to teach on it before we start doing it, just like we did with prophecy. Yes. You know, we have to be able to do things in a healthy, loving way and take care of each other. Yeah. And we're going to look at the placement of things in just a few minutes. Okay, for healthy placement. Amen. So let's keep going. So the Bible actually teaches there's two types of tongues that are taught in the Bible. There's two. Okay, let's have a look at them. Paul says, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, that's the two types of tongues. There's human languages, okay? And then there is the heavenly language, the language of angels. That's the two types of tongues that are taught in the Bible. All right? And so, let's keep rolling. But within that framework of two tongues or two types of languages, and when I say two types, you know, there's who knows how many human languages there are on the earth. It could be any one of those. Okay, so there's two. One is human languages, which means any one of them. And then there's the heavenly language, which is the language of angels. But there are within that framework of the two, there are four expressions. So you've got the two types of tongues, and you have four expressions. In other words, four ways that tongue is expressed. The first is a human language, which we talked about. So let's get into that. So once again, on the day of Pentecost, there were 120 disciples that were gathered together in this room, this place, this facility, and the Holy Spirit comes upon them and empowers them. And so let's look at what the human language looks like. It says, let's begin in verse 4 right here. This is Acts 2, 4, and 6. It says, they were all filled and equipped with the Holy Spirit and were inspired to speak in tongues. empowered by the Spirit to speak in languages they had never learned. That's human languages. And it says in verse 6, when the people of the city heard the roaring sound, and it wasn't the tongues. It talks about that roaring sound from heaven when the Holy Spirit came. That's what got their attention. There was no wind blowing, yet there was a sound of a major windstorm. And so everybody started gathering. And when they heard that sound, crowds came running to where it was coming from, stunned over what was happening, because each one could hear the disciples speaking in his or her own language. See, the first expression I'm going to look at is the expression of another language. All right, so that is one expression of tongues. Okay? And there are lots of examples. I mean, I can't tell how many times I've heard over the years of missionaries being on the mission field. Yes. You know, they're out there going out in the woods trying to reach this people group. And they can't speak the dialect. They can't speak the language. And all of a sudden, the missionary would start speaking in a tongue and be able to share the gospel or share Jesus with that people group in their own tongue when the missionary had not learned that language before. There are many examples of that over the years. Another thing is Christians speaking and writing. There have been Christians who have actually written in other languages for people to read. I've read at different places where people were actually able to interpret parts of the scripture into another tribe's tongue or another person's tongue for the purpose of furthering the gospel. So the first one is another human language. Okay? The next one is the public gift of tongues. This is different. Okay, this is a public gift. It's designed for the group setting, like right now. In other words, it wouldn't be appropriate to just jump up and speak in a tongue right now and interrupt the message. Okay, everything has to be done decently in order. We're going to talk a little bit more about that. But a public tongue would be used in a group setting. Okay, and that is one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit spoken of in 1 Corinthians. So let's look at that. Okay, so the public gift. Paul says in Corinthians, now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. Okay? And here we go. Here's a list of, and this isn't all the gifts of the Spirit, but this is a list of a lot of them. Okay? So let's read through this, and I want to zero in on where it talks about tongues. So the second part of verse 8 says, the Spirit gives to one the gift of the word of wisdom, to another the same Spirit gives the gift of the word of revelation knowledge, and to another, the same Spirit gives the gift of faith. And to another, the same Spirit gives gifts of healing. And to another, the power to work miracles. And to another, the gift of prophecy. And to another, the gift to discern what the Spirit is speaking. And to another, the gift of speaking different kinds of tongues. And to another, the gift of interpretation of tongues. Remember, it is the same Holy Spirit who distributes, activates, and operates these different gifts as he chooses for each believer. See, this is not an exhaustive list of the gifts of the Spirit. This is a partial list because there are some other gifts that aren't listed here. But the thing is, this is an empowerment by the Holy Spirit. In other words, he gives you a gift, which means he gave you a present, a specific present that is to help other people, is really what it comes down to. He gave you a unique gift that's going to help a lot of people. But I want to look at right here. When it talks about the gift of tongues, it says right here, and to another the gift of speaking a different kind of tongues. Okay, so this is the public gift. And for that gift to operate, it says, and to another the gift of interpretation of tongues. The public gift has to be interpreted. It has to be. There is no use to stand up in the middle of a service and share a tongue and sit down and nobody understand what you said. It has no value. It has zero value. Now, the person who shared it might be built up a little bit and encouraged by the Spirit speaking through them. But when they sit down, it didn't do anything but bring confusion. And Paul talks about that. It brings confusion if it's not done the right way. It has to be. The gift has to be interpreted. It has to be. All right? And so let's look at another verse that speaks of that. And this is 1 Corinthians 14:27-28. If someone speaks in a tongue, it should be two or three, one after another, with someone interpreting. If there's no one with the interpretation, then the person speaking in the tongue, should remain silent in the meeting, content to speak to himself and to God. This is the gift. The gift has to be interpreted. And like I said, eventually, actually beginning next week, there will be some time allowed if someone has a tongue that would like to has a gift of tongue But I'm going to tell you, you know, if you have the gift of tongues and you feel like the Lord wants you to share it, it has to be interpreted. I'm just telling you, it has to. It has to. And so that is the gift. That is the gift of tongues. Okay, so the first one we looked at was the human language. The next one is the gift itself. Now, let's look at the prayer language. We're going to spend a little more time with this. And I'm just going to tell you right now, I do not have the gift of tongues, nor has God ever spoken to me publicly, spoken through me publicly with a tongue. I do have the prayer language, and I pray a lot in tongues. I also sing in the Spirit. I sing in tongues as well. But I just want you to know that, you know, I have known people and seen people who had the gift of tongues, and it's beautiful. When it's done properly, it's beautiful. When it's shared and the interpretation is made, it is very, very edifying or building up. It's beautiful when it's done right, just like all the gifts of God. Everything is beautiful when it's done the right way. That's why we need them, and that's why they need to be done the right way. And I'm going to share this here. That's why I believe a lot of churches have stopped allowing the gifts of the Spirit. Because guess what? They require what I'm doing right now and more. See, through me teaching what this looks like and how it's done in a safe and healthy way, what we're actually establishing, an in-house protocol.
That's right.
That's what I'm doing. And I'm establishing some healthy guidelines that will allow us to be all God wants us to be and take care of each other and be nice and love each other. You with me? I'm not just saying, hey, who's got a tongue? Let's roll. or we don't do that here.
Right.
You know, that's two options. It either turns into a mess because there's no oversight and no healthy training and preparation. Or we won't even go there because I don't want to deal with it.
Yeah.
I'm just telling you. You know? It's work to train and equip the saints and to help all of us work together. It's work.
It is.
I'm telling you, it's work. It's work for me. It's work for my wife. It's work for you.
Mm-hmm.
You know? Ignoring things is easy, but it doesn't go anywhere good. Amen. So let's keep going. So the prayer language. Praying in tongues has a lot of benefits. We're going to look at a few today. All right? So it builds and strengthens up our life. Okay, we'll look at some scripture here. It says, the one who speaks in tongues advances his own spiritual progress, while the one who prophesies builds up the church. And then in Jude verse 20, it says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your holy faith. How are you building yourselves up? Praying in the Holy Spirit. Praying in tongues. See, praying in tongues, what it does, it advances your spiritual progress, but also it builds you up, it strengthens and solidifies you. It helps. One of the things that motivated me to want to be baptized in tongues baptized in the Holy Spirit years ago, was the pastor shared, he said, you know, when I was married to my wife, I was a Christian who was baptized in the Holy Spirit, and she was not. And she would ask me, when we go through a hard thing together, as a couple, we'd be working through something really hard, she'd ask me...
Second pastor, not the first pastor.
Okay, I'm sorry, this was the second pastor. This was not the first pastor who did not believe in that. This was the second pastor.
Okay.
I'm sorry. Thank you, Cheryl. So anyway, this was a pastor who was not very much like we are, non-denominational, but believed in the entire Scripture. So anyway, said, my wife asked me, said, honey, this is a tough spot. Why am I more down and depressed than you are? Why does this heart seem to be harder on me than it is on you? He said, well, the only difference in us, because both of them had been Christians about the same amount of time, both of them loved God, the only difference was he had been baptized in the Spirit and she had not, and he prayed in his prayer language. He said, the only thing I can think of, honey, is I pray in tongues and you don't. And so I don't seem to get quite as down as you do. I don't seem to get quite as low when things are tough. And so when he said that, I was out in Austin, I was like, well, I don't want to get too low either.
No, that's right.
Count me in.
Yeah.
So that was it stirred me. But what it was, the Holy Spirit was using that to stir me. So let's keep looking at this. I believe that's why the fact that it does build us up, it does help solidify our faith and our walk with God. I believe that's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14:18, he said, I give thanks to God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. And I think what it was is Paul realized the value of it. And he's like, man. And you know, Paul, he walked through some really tough spots. And I really believe that to at least some extent, it's because he was praying in the Spirit and staying constantly in that place of refreshing. You know, we have to do everything we can and take advantage of everything God's given us, don't we? I mean, life is not easy on anybody. It's tough. It's tough. We need to allocate every resource we can. You know, we need to be walking in a state of constant reception and constant renewal. And I believe that this is one avenue for that. And once again, I want to say, you don't have to speak in a tongue, but you do need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. So let's keep going. Praying in tongues also gives us the ability to pray according to God's will exactly. Okay? And so with that in mind, what I mean by that is let's look at Romans chapter 8, verse 26 and 27. The Bible says, in the same way the Spirit helps in our weakness, we don't know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. Let's stop a second. Actually, when it says wordless groans, really what that was translated from, it means wordless groans that cannot be articulated in clear speech. Okay, so you can't articulate what He is speaking through you. Okay, in our everyday language. Okay, let's keep going. Verse 27, it says, "And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God." You see, that's what happens when you're praying in the Spirit, is the Spirit Himself is interceding on your behalf the will of God. In other words, exactly what God wants for your life is what's being prayed through you. And actually, also, if you're praying for somebody else and you don't know what to pray, I mean, how many times does that happen where there's a friend of yours in a tough spot and you're like, man, I don't have a clue what to pray? Or somebody comes up to you, like I have often people come up to me and they're like, you know, please pray for me. And I'm like, okay. And they don't want to share, or they're not comfortable sharing. That's fine. That's actually good. You know, be responsible with yourself. Don't just pour everything out to everybody. You know, I don't require that to pray, nor do you require that from your friend to pray if they're not comfortable sharing it with you. You can pray. But what I do is a lot of times I say, well, may I place my hand on your shoulder? And I'll pray. And there's times my spirit is just yearning. It's like, God, I want to see them help so bad, but I don't know what to pray. Pray in the Spirit right then. You pray softly in your prayer language. And what happens is He will pray through you a perfect prayer for them. But that's the value of the intercession that the Holy Spirit does through us when we pray in tongues. And once again, we're not talking about the public gift now. Okay, this is that personal, I guess, Spirit-led prayer time where you are praying in a tongue. All right? Amazing. And I can't tell you how many times that I prayed for someone like that, and we finished praying, and they're like, man, God really touched me, or God met my need, or God connected me. And I'm like, praise God, and I still don't know what happened. You know? I don't have a clue. But I'm like, praise God! You know? Because really, you know, we really don't have to know everything.
That's right.
You know? That's right, Lori. You know, how many of you here need a whole lot more going on in here? No. I'll tell you, I don't want a lot more going on. I have enough each day, as I'm sure each of you do. Okay, so let's keep going. Let's keep going. Okay, so in Ephesians 6:18, the Bible says, pray passionately in the Spirit as you constantly intercede with every form of prayer at all times. Pray the blessings of God upon all His believers. But you see, right here is what I was just talking about, praying passionately in the Spirit for other people. But I like it because it talks about with every form of prayer. You know, there are different types of prayers. There's intercession. There's supplication, or praying urgent needs. There's praying for other people. There's all these different types of prayer expression. And I know normally they're woven into one, you know, time of prayer. But there are different types. And praying in the Spirit is one of the ways we pray for people. It's one of the ways that we can effectively pray for others. I pray for my wife. We pray for each other a lot. We pray every day for each other. That's been one of the milestones or bedrocks in our marriage, is the fact that we pray together a lot, and we have since we met. And part of that is, you know, once I was baptized in the Spirit and started praying in tongues, I pray for my wife in tongues too, and she prays for me. So please, you know the value of praying for others. You know, pray with your everyday language. But also, if you do have tongues, pray for your friends, pray for your family in tongues, too. Pray for them. All right? And I want to hit one other thing, because this is a benefit that I didn't appreciate this benefit until probably about 7 or 8 years ago, 10 years ago. I mean, I knew about it, but I didn't really appreciate it as much as I do now. Is the fact that when we pray in the Spirit and pray in our prayer language, it bypasses our mind. Our mind does not have to get involved at all. There's a huge benefit to that. It's massive. I really started noticing this. There's one spot in particular where it really, I guess God impressed it on me so strongly. We were in the Philippines on a mission trip. And we're doing prophetic seminars. We're training different churches in prophecy. We were doing seminars, and I was preaching regularly. And I was like, wow, God, I don't have enough. There ain't enough of me to do all this right now. I was like, man. And I'm doing all my messages on my cell phone because I have no laptop. I have nothing. So I'm sitting here, you know, looking up my scriptures, doing my research on a cell phone. And I was like, you know, other than saying, isn't this fun, God? You know, I was kind of being a little sarcastic, loving and respectful. But what I did is I started praying in the Spirit. And what I did while I was preparing my messages, I was sitting there just praying in tongues while I was doing my research. And it just, for some reason, my focus was different. I was able to, things came together quicker. But what I noticed is I could actually pray in tongues and put together a message or a teaching at the same time. And you can't do that. You can't do that if you're sitting here thinking about everything. You can't pray about something, think about something, and do something at the same time. You can't do it. I mean, I can't. You know, maybe Toby Mac or one of these singers who do all that stuff can, but I can't. But I was like, wow, God, you know, praying in tongues really does bypass my mind. So, just a big deal. You know, what I'm talking about as far as, you know, praying in the Spirit, so to speak, bypass our mind, let's look at some medical evidence, okay? The video quality is not the best, but it's still a good video. Okay.
Today we examine the Christian practice of speaking in tongues. Those outside the church often say it's nothing more than gibberish, but some Christians claim that it's the purest form of prayer, beyond the constraints of normal language.
It almost sounds like a foreign language, but actually, those who speak in tongues are not saying anything in any known language. Andrew Newberg is looking for an explanation for what most regard as unexplainable.
I mean, it's not language. It's not regular language, at least, that would normally activate the frontal lobe.
Newberg is exploring the relationship between faith and science, studying what happens in the brain during the deepest moments of faith.
If we're really going to look at this very, very powerful force in human history of religion and spirituality, I think we really have to take a look at how that affects our brain, what's changing or turning on or turning off in our brain.
He's recently published a study of Americans speaking in tongues. Remarkably, he discovered that what's happening to them neurologically looks a lot like what they say is happening to them spiritually. We asked Pastor Jerry Stoltzfus to come to the university to have his brain scanned while he speaks in tongues. This way, we could see the experiment in action.
Just go ahead and you can begin prayer.
First, he's told to pray in English.
Father, I pray for each of the family members involved in this study. Grant them what they are looking for in their personal lives, for their vision and their potential.
Then, he's told to speak in tongues.
This is the first scan. When he was in prayer, speaking in English. This is the second scan when he is praying in tongues.
Pastor Stoltzfus's scan showed that his frontal lobe, the part of the brain that controls language, was active when he prayed in English, but for the most part, it fell quiet when he prayed in tongues.
When they're actually engaged in this whole very intense spiritual practice, religious practice for them, their frontal lobes tend to go down in activity. But I think it's very consistent with the kind of experience that they have, because they say that they're not in charge. It's the voice of God, it's the Spirit of God that's moving through them.
In earlier studies, Dr. Newberg looked at what happens in the brains of Buddhist monks meditating and Franciscan nuns praying. And it was noticeably different from what happens to tongue speakers.
That's in fairly stark contrast to the people who are like the Buddhists and the Franciscan nuns who are in prayer, because they're very intensely focused. And in those individuals, the frontal lobes actually increased activity.
But Dr. Newberg isn't out to prove or disprove anything. He can tell you what happens in the brain, not why.
We don't really care if it's validated or not, but it's fascinating when it is, so that people that have thought we're crazy can have something to look at and say, no, we're not.
The gray area where fact meets fact.
I love it. Amen. Yeah. But see, that's what it talks about in the scripture I just read, where it says that, you know, the Spirit intercedes for us.
Yes.
He prays through us, for us, or for other people. But it's bypassing this.
Yeah.
Isn't that good?
That's good.
That's good. And so you've got, you know, we have medical evidence now that confirms what the Bible says, which confirms what, you know, Christians have known for quite a while. It's amazing. Just amazing. So the last one is the fourth expression that I'm going to talk about today, which is singing in a tongue. Singing in a tongue. And just so you know, there are a lot of other scriptures I could have put up here regarding tongues, but I, you know, for the sake of time, I wanted to stay pretty focused. But as you read through the Bible, I mean, if you pay attention, you'll see in the New Testament there are quite a few examples of people praying in tongues. Okay? Or speaking in tongues. So here we go. Here's Paul again in 1 Corinthians 14. It says, if I'm praying in a tongue, my spirit is engaged in prayer, but I have no clear understanding of what is being said. That's what the medical evidence was saying. So here's what I've concluded. I will pray in the spirit, but I will also pray with my mind engaged. There you go. There's praying in your prayer language. There's also praying in your English. Pray both ways. And like I said, again, if you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit and do not have the prayer language of tongues, that's just fine. Everybody, it doesn't happen to everybody. Like I taught where I started the study at today, there are examples of both in the book of Acts. People who did receive the prayer language after the baptism and those who didn't. So the Bible doesn't say it's a requirement. Okay, so please know that. And I mean, there's some amazing men and women of God who are baptized in the Holy Spirit who do not speak in tongues, and they're just as empowered as I am.
Yes.
So know that. You just follow God. Seriously, you and God can work it out. You know, read His Word, follow the Lord, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, which is what the Bible says in Philippians. Work it out. You and God work it out, and you'll get where you're supposed to go. But stick with the Scripture. Stick with the Word. All right, so let's get into the singing part now. Let's start with 1 Corinthians. It says, I will sing rapturous praises in the Spirit, but I will also sing with my mind engaged. There's singing with tongues, and there's singing in your English language. And then in Colossians, it says, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your heart. See, it's part of our experience. It isn't like up here, you know, like this is super special and that's not. It's part of our Christian experience. It's part of the expression of God through us and in us. And then in Ephesians, it says again, this is very much the same as Colossians. It says, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. And so that brings me to this. Beginning next week, and I'm not saying we're going to do this every week, but during our worship time, we're going to have one song that is nothing but music with no lyrics. And what I'm presenting you with is if you have the prayer language of tongues, and you would like to sing softly in the Spirit, because once again, this isn't the public gift I'm talking about. This isn't, you know, this is different. This is where you're softly singing. It's between you and the Lord. If you have that, there'll be a spot for it next week. It also, during that time, it isn't just about that. During that time, I would like for, if you don't have the prayer language, you just sing to the Lord. Lord, I thank you. Lord, hallelujah, Lord. Sing with your English. If you want to sing to in your heart quietly, not open your mouth, do that too. But that's what it's going to be a spot. We don't always need lyrics. You know? We don't always need somebody telling us, do this, 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 and this, and God will be happy. No. I'm going to give you a song, It's between you and God. Make him happy. Okay, but there will be a spot next week for that. If you have your prayer language, you want to sing in the Spirit, sing in the Spirit. But once again, even in that setting, be respectful of others. You know, don't get so loud you drown everybody out. You know, in other words, be soft, be pleasant. And what happened, it makes this... We've presented these opportunities many times over the years. And what happens is, it's actually gorgeous. You'll have just... there'll be a meshing of the praise of in English. There'll be a connection of the songs in the Spirit. And it's just... it makes this symphony that's beautiful. It's beautiful. And the Holy Spirit, I mean, you can just feel He's just having a great time. So, yeah. And I'm going to tell you something else. I've seen many healed in this setting. In that setting, I've seen people healed over the years. Yeah. One time we had three people healed. We were in the woods doing what we called the budget family camp. And we had a tarp. We had a 20-foot wide by 50-long tarp that I had rigged up around trees. And, you know, it was just this massive tarp. And so I don't know how many people we have, like 50?
Yeah.
About 50 people came to our budget family camp. And we were all out in the middle of the woods. And so we had worship, but we also had a song in the middle of it that was a song. And I said, hey, this is a time for you to worship the Lord with freedom. Respect each other, but if you have your prayer language, sing in the Spirit. Sing in English. Give Him praise. And we did that, and man, I was sitting there, I was shaking. I mean, just the presence of the Lord was so strong. And after we got done, I felt the Lord speak to me and said, I've healed some people. And I said, if the Lord touched you and healed you through that, speak up. We have three different people who said, you know, I had this problem and it's gone. I had this going on and it's gone. God healed me in the middle of that. Nobody laid hands on them.
Yeah.
Nobody touched them. The Holy Spirit, as He was enjoying the worship of the Lord. Because remember, the Lord is enthroned in the praises of His people. And when He's on the throne, people get healed. And one quick example, I shared this on Tuesday at the Bible study, but I want to share it again, of someone singing in the Spirit. Is actually the pastor in North Carolina that we're part of the church, amazing man of God. He was on a flight. I think he was coming back to America from a mission trip. And he was just softly singing in the Spirit. He was sitting in his chair, and, you know, in the plane. He was just softly singing in the Spirit. Really quiet, not bothering anybody. He gets off the plane, and the lady who was sitting behind him comes up to him and says, "What was that song you were singing?" He said, "What song?" She said, "That song." She said "That was in my language." You know, she was from another country. She said, "I heard that song was in my native language." And she said, "My gosh, it was beautiful. You were just singing about all these things that God has done and all these wonderful things." She said, "Oh, it just blessed me." And he shared that at the church service. And I was like, wow. But he was just singing a song in his prayer language. And this lady behind him was just getting her socks blessed off. He didn't know. You know, God's always doing more than we think, isn't He? Amen. So, now we're about to wrap up the service. But I want to, before we do, I have a few things I want to talk about. See, our goal here at the Gateway as a church... See, we're building a culture here. We're not just a group of people getting together to see what happens. We're building a culture here. And I want the culture of this group, even as it continues to grow, I want the culture to be really one that is God-honoring and people-honoring. I want people to look at the Gateway and say, that's a group of people that desperately loves their God, but they also love me. I don't want people to look at the Gateway and say, oh, that's a prophecy church. That's a tongues church. That's a this church or that church. What I want them to see is I don't say, oh, that's a church who loves God and loves people. Oh, and they do prophecy. You with me? I don't want to be known by a gift. I want to be known by our love. A culture of love that also has the gifts operating in a healthy, safe way. You with me? And that's where things get out of whack. If people focus too much on a gift or an expression at the expense of the love and the respect and the honor, that's where things get really strange and people get hurt. So let's look at this. These are some guidelines that have greatly helped me over the years, even in in facilitating, leading ministries, and overseeing things as the such as the gifts and such as other things. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14:26 says, when you conduct your meetings, you should always let everything be done, everything, to build up the church family. Whether you share a song of praise, a teaching, a divine revelation, which would be prophecy, or a tongue and interpretation, let each one contribute what strengthens others. Isn't that a beautiful guideline? You got to take care of each other. Watch out for each other. And then let's go to the next one, 1 Corinthians 14. It says in verse 33, it says, for God is the God of harmony, not confusion, as is the pattern in all the churches of God's holy believers. And then it says in verse 40, it says, do all things in a beautiful and orderly way. So let's pause 1 second there. Beautiful. I love it. Beautiful. Beautiful actually means respectfully. Respecting each other. Respecting people. Respecting those who are sharing their life with you. We've got to respect each other. Love each other. And in an orderly way. And then I've got another translation of the same verse. This is the first one is the Passion Translation, and the next one is the Amplified, same verse. It says, but all things must be done appropriately and in an orderly manner. And I love it, orderly. You know, orderly does mean there's some structures in place. Not structures that hinder, but structures that provide safety and help. But actually, orderly here, it came from an ancient military term. That's where this was translated from. And what it really means, I love it. It means an ordered troop, literally an ordered troop with clear chain of command and clear roles and responsibilities, which means that it primarily is mine and my wife's responsibility to make sure that, number one, you guys are able to be all God called you to be. But within that context, we're responsible to provide healthy structures and healthy places of expression for that. You with me? We're not to stand up here and blow a horn and say, go for it. No. And we're also not to stand up here and say, oh, we can't do this, 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 and this here. Here's your list. Everything else is okay. We're not here to put a muzzle on you either. That's not the role of a leader. A leader is not, their goal is not to hold anybody back from healthy expression. No. That's not what a leader is. A leader, gosh, I could go far with this. I need to stop. You can say I'm very passionate about healthy leadership. Yeah. I've seen healthy and unhealthy leadership over the years. And unhealthy leadership hurts. It hurts. It's damaging, it's destructive. But healthy leadership doesn't avoid issues. You know, healthy leadership, which many of you know, calls you on the phone and says, hey, let's talk. And I've done that with many of you guys. And it isn't that I don't care. It's because I care that I call and say, hey, let's talk about this. You know? You may think, well, that's weird for the pastor to call me. Well, you know what? To me, it's weird for the pastor not to call you whenever the family health is at stake.
Right, yeah.
You know, so anyway. So I'm not just messing with you. I love you.
Amen.
I care. Some of my best moments were when people messed with me. I promise you, I've been messed with an awful lot over the years. Praise God. So I want us to once again look at what this is. Okay? This is what we're to be before the Lord. We're a symphony. Every one of you have a gift, have an ability, have an expression that God gave you. He invested a lot in your life. I mean, I put it this way, God held nothing back. He gave you treasures that are priceless. Everyone here, you have been invested in abundantly. And you bring all of that into this group, just like this. Every musician here has a unique, special ability. They bring it all together. And whenever every one of them are functioning in their spot in the right way, it's glorious and it's beautiful. And right now, Cheryl and I, you know what we are? We're right there. We're the conductor. We're not holding anybody back. We're just saying, hey, let's flow together.
That's right.
Let's go together. Okay, you're a little quiet over there. Come on. Okay, you, just a little bit, a little less. You don't put their eye out in worship. You with me? But that's what it is. We're a symphony. We're a symphony pleasing to the Lord. And eventually, as we have other leadership, you know, elders, deacons, and others, guess what? We will have co-conductors. And we'll all help each other, and we'll all grow, and it'll be beautiful. It'll be beautiful. Because the Bible says, you are the body of the Anointed One. And each of you is a unique and vital part. Every one of you are unique. All of you are vital. Put it this way, we need you. You need us. And God loves us. And then in 1 Corinthians 12:29-31, it says, not everyone is an apostle or a prophet or a teacher. Not everyone performs miracles or has gifts of healing or speaks in tongues. You hear me? Not everyone speaks in tongues. Okay. Amen. And not everyone can interpret tongues. In verse 31, it says, but you should all constantly boil over with passion in seeking the higher gifts. And now I will show you a superior way to live beyond comparison. So he says, seek the gifts. But he says, I want to show you the highest lifestyle there is. Here's the highest lifestyle right here. Love. Loving people is more important than any gift. Let's read about love and then we'll close the service. Love is large and incredibly patient. Love is gentle and consistently kind to all. It refuses to be jealous when blessing comes to someone else. Love does not brag about one's achievements nor inflate its own importance. Love does not traffic in shame and disrespect nor selfishly seek its own honor. Love is not easily irritated or quick to take offense. Love joyfully celebrates honesty and finds no delight in what is wrong. Love is a safe place of shelter. That's what we're to be for everybody who comes in this into our group. We need to be a safe place for them. We need to model all of these qualities. And it says in verse 7, we're moving on, it says, for it never stops believing the best for others. Love never takes failure as defeat, for it never gives up. You know, today, once again, I want to say this. I want to build this in this community. I want to build a model of love, of acceptance, of care, of appreciation for others. You know, yes, we're going to express every gift listed in the Bible because I know the Lord will have every one of them present in this group. Many of you have several gifts. You know, many of you have abilities, God-given abilities. And, you know, I want to see them used to bless other people. And I know you do too. But I don't want to be known for the gift. I want to be known for the love. The gifts are the gravy on top of the love. So, the gateway, our heart as at the gateway is to build that kind of culture. And you know what? A culture and a people like that make a difference, don't they? Amen.